want to ask you a question as we begin this morning, as we kind of draw our attention and our focus today, not only on prayer and the need for prayer, but on the Word of God. We have talked about revival. We have sung hymns about revival. In Brother Raymond's prayer, he prayed that we would all experience true revival. I'm not going to preach on revival this morning, but I want you to think about what is true revival. What are we praying for? And what are we asking for when we ask for true revival in our hearts, in our lives, in our church? And then we want revival, and we sing, "And let it begin in me." And let's be reminded, that's where it begins. That ought to be our prayer. All revivals throughout all of history, revivals have begun in individuals. And so the prayer that we're praying as we sing that is, "Lord, let it begin in me." I want you to think about it for a moment. If all of us pray that prayer, "Send a revival and let it begin in me," I want you to think what had happened. Just think about it. Every one of us. If all of us pray that and the Lord answers it, and every one of us are revived with true revival, can you imagine what would happen? Can you imagine what would take place? Marvelous things. They always do. They always have. As God answers the prayers of His people. As we're praying for revival, and as we're looking ahead to this week, one of the things that we come together for, and I pray the main thing we come together for, is, of course, the worship. It is our fellowship. But the most important thing when we come together in a meeting as such as we're going to have is the preaching of the Word. Because we're looking for something from God. We're looking for something more from God than what we are usually or normally experience in our life. We've asked a man who has been and is sent from God to come and to bring us a message from God, or messages. And so I want us to be praying for him. I want us to be praying for the Word, and that God would use his Word mightily. I think all of this and the timing of everything ties right in with the area that we're in the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter. Last week we began looking at verses 17 or verse 11 through 32, finishing up the chapter. And I mentioned last week that the idea or the main principle that is presented here in these verses, the remainder of this chapter, has to do with the marks of a maturing Christian. And I ask each of us to measure ourselves alongside the Scripture, because that's what we have to do. And so we're looking at the marks of a maturing Christian. Are you maturing? Am I maturing? Now, just a brief summary of what we talked about last week. We mentioned there are three major marks that are given to us here in these verses of a maturing Christian. Verses 11 through 13 tell us that God has given the church spiritual leaders. He gave gifts unto men. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And he gave these gifted leaders to the church for the sole purpose of promoting spiritual growth within the body of Christ. That's why God has called me. That's why God has called Brother Jim. That's why God has called Brother Scott, who will be with us this next week, and countless others. These are the gifted men that God has given, among many others, of course. But in our particular situation, he's given us, we're given here, for the promoting of spiritual growth in the body of Christ. Now, why is that needed? It's needed because all of us, as we begin our lives as Christians, All of us are babies. It's just like Eli. He wasn't born full grown, was he? I'm kind of glad he wasn't. But he wasn't grown full grown. He's a baby. But he's not going to stay a baby. He's going to grow. He's going to mature. That's the responsibility of his parents, his grandparents, and I'm going to say the rest of us too. He's to be fed. They don't just leave him alone. He has to be fed, doesn't he? Probably sometimes more often than they want to, but he has to be fed. All babies need feeding. They need maturing. They have to be taught. They don't learn overnight. They're not mature overnight. Well, that same principle is true with us as Christians. We are born again, right? Then that's a new birth. That means we have a new life. So we begin as babies, but God, in the same way that parents do not want their child to remain a baby all of its life, but rather it is to grow and to mature, that is the same principle that applies to us in a spiritual sense. We are babies to begin with. We need the sincere milk of the Word to begin in our life. But then as we mature and as we grow, we begin to develop an appetite for meat and for the strong things and the better things than just milk. And that's part of the maturing process. That's why God's given us His Word. Here's the feed, folks. Here's the feed for us to grow and to mature. That's why David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." That's why in that whole psalm that we've been reading various verses from today in our worship, the focus is on the Word of God. Because God has given us this Word in order that we might grow and mature. And so these verses that we're studying in last week and in today, these verses very clearly show us the marks of a maturing Christian. And the question is, are you maturing? Am I maturing? Or am I still a baby in my Christian experience? So I ask you again today, lay your life alongside the Scripture, because these Scriptures today are going to show you whether you are growing or not. Everybody isn't interested in growing. But if you're interested in growing in your spiritual life, then I want you to notice with me these marks of a growing, maturing Christian. Now, the first mark we looked at last week is that the maturing Christian is marked by calm steadfastness. Let's just briefly look at the 3 points here, verse 14 through 16. In verse 14, they are steadfast in their doctrine. It says that they should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, there are some people, and young Christians, new Christians, you can teach them one thing or say one thing to them 1 minute. Oh, they believe that's it. I know. I understand that. Someone else comes along with something that's entirely opposite. Oh, that I understand that. I see. That's it. That's the answer. They're back and forth. I remember one time, and this was with a man that was supposedly a mature Christian. But I remember preaching a sermon at a church one time that I was pastoring. Preached a sermon, going out the door, the man said, "Oh, that is the best explanation. That is the correct explanation of that text. That's the best I've ever heard on that particular text." And the next week, there was a revival in a neighboring sister church, and went there, and lo and behold, the pastor, the preacher there, preached the same text that I had just preached on Sunday. But he preached it totally different, and I'm going to be honest, from my opinion, it was totally wrong. It was totally opposite of what I said. And we're going out the door, and that same man goes up to that preacher. "That is the best explanation and understanding of that scripture I've ever heard. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine." And there are people that are like that. Now, the children are like that. You know, you can tell children something and they'll believe it, won't they? I like to tease my grandchildren. I don't tell them lies now. I don't do that. But they'll whatever they hear, they believe it. It's just like one of the ads that you see on on television about different, I forget what it's about, but anyway, one of the things is, well, I heard it on the internet, and you know that everything on the internet's true. Well, it's not, is it? But people believe it is just because it's there. Well, now, baby Christians are tossed to and fro, but a mature Christian is steadfast in his doctrine. Secondly, verse 15, they are steadfast in their development. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Their development, they're steadily growing up into him, and that is Christ who is the head. The third thing we said was, verse 16, they are steadfast in their devotion. Devotion to Christ, devotion to the body of Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In other words, the point there is that the growing believer wants to find his place in the body and fulfill that place to the very best of his or her ability. And so the sign of spiritual maturity is when a believer does his or her best to carry out the assignment that has been given unto them by God above. And so part of the maturing process is that we learn what our job is. Do you know what your job is in the body of Christ? Do you know what your position is, what your assignment is in the body of Christ? Verse 16 says that the church is doing well and the church is prospering in essence because of what every joint supplies. What every part supplies. So the question is, what are you supplying to the body of Christ? What am I supplying? That's what is going to be the sign of the mature body. Now, what happens if every part isn't functioning as it should? If every part isn't doing what their assignment is in the body? Well, it causes problems, doesn't it? It's just like with these physical problems, and we discussed that last week. When we have a problem in our physical body in one area, so often it affects the whole body, doesn't it? Well, that same principle is true in the church, and that is that if everybody is participating in the body of Christ, everybody is providing and supplying what they're supposed to supply, that everything's going well. But if not, then the whole body suffers. The whole body is going to have a problem. Now we come to the second part. The first is that we're marked by steadfastness. Now the second mark. The second mark, verses 17 through 24, and that is that they are marked by a clear separation. A clear separation. A maturing believer is easily identified because he or she is so different from the world around them. And we're taught in the Scripture that we are supposed to be different than the world around us. But you know what we do so often? We know people that really endeavor and try in their life. Even we as Christians do this. People that are really endeavoring to live a godly, separated life from the things and the ways of the world, and our problem is that so often we label them as, oh, it's just that holier-than-thou attitude that they have. Or we'll label them that they're just this overachievers, or we have all kind of labels to put on them. And yet that's what we all ought to be. There ought to be, and if we're maturing, there will be a distinct separation and difference in us from the things of the world. Now look at verses 17 through 19, first of all. They are separated from the works of darkness. The works of darkness. Verse 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And remember, Paul's writing to Gentiles, but as as he speaks about the Gentiles represent the world. Throughout the scripture, the Gentiles represent the world. So he says, now, you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now Paul is making the distinction here between how the lost man lives and how the saved man lives. When a person is born again, when a person has the Spirit of Christ Jesus in them, they know that He is their Savior, they literally receive a brand new life. That's why it's again called being born again, as we talked about last week. And when we receive that brand new life, we can no longer walk as we once walked. We can no longer live as we once lived. You see, the lost man lives like he does because he is blind to the causes and the consequences of his actions. In other words, he does not see that the wages of sin is death. A dead person, a lost person, cannot understand that. That the wages of sin is death. They don't understand that the consequences and the causes of their own actions. He does not know where he is headed, and he does not see the need to be different, any different than he is. Now, the maturing believer, on the other hand, is no longer in darkness because the light has been turned on in his soul. The old manner of living is not good enough any longer. There's a new way to live. There's a new desire to walk in the path that the Lord lays out. His life now has ceased to be about self-will. And that's what that word in verse 19, the word greediness, means. The word greediness there talks about self. A person who is greedy, they want everything for themselves, don't they? They do everything for themselves. Well, that's the lost man. It's his greediness. But now the mature believer, his all of a sudden attention is all about God's will. What does God want for me? What is God's desire for me in my life? Lord, what would you have me to do? How often do we see that question asked in the scripture by believers? What must I do? Lord, what would you have me to do? So that's why the Bible identifies the believer as a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Secondly, verse 20 through 24, they are separated from a walk of darkness. Look at these verses. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the believer has received a change of life that results in a change in walk. If there's a change in our life, there's also, the result is a change in our walk of life. We are called upon here in this text and elsewhere, mainly as Paul writes, we are called upon to put off, and to put off once and for all the ways of the old man, who is growing worse and worse day by day. I want you to note the word is corrupt or grows corrupt. In the New King James it says grows corrupt. In the King James it says is corrupt. You know what that is, the idea? First of all, those words are present tense as a continuing process. That's why the New King James puts it grows corrupt. It speaks about a corpse that is lying out rotting in the sun. Now out in the country, you don't see it so much in cities, but out in the country, on country roads, animals get hit all the time. And they'll be laying along the side of the road. Now this is, I guess, a little gross, but it's the way this is the illustration. And you know, it lays there for a day and it looks one way. The next day you go by, you can tell, well, it's really rotting. The third day you go by, you can really tell. See, it's a growing thing. And that's the idea and the principle that he's putting off. Put off here the old man, because the old man is rotting. The old man is decaying more and more, growing worse and worse every day. Every day brings with it a more evidence that that corpse is dead. So we're called to put that off. But now then we're also called upon to put on, once and for all, the new man. And the new man has been created in righteousness and holiness. The new man is created in that which is good, that which is right, that which is holy. And so when the new believer comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he learns a new way of life. And that's the way we are to walk. He has experienced a change of heart, and that produces a profound change of mind. And that's what verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our heart changes, our mind changes. God puts a new desire within his children. And that makes them live differently than they used to live. They live differently from the ways of the world. So the bottom line is this. The maturing believer looks different. He acts different. He walks different. He thinks different than he once did. All right, now, mark number three of a maturing Christian is that they are marked by Christ-like standards. Christ-like standards. Listen to verses 25 through 32. Therefore, putting away lying. Now, I want you to listen to all these things now that Paul is saying that we're to put away. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, we're entering into a section of the passage where Paul begins to talk about the maturing believer and their day-by-day walk. How we live, how we walk every day. You know, so far in this book, in the first three chapters, it's mainly dealt with some spiritual things in our life, hasn't it? It's dealt with those doctrinal fundamentals and teachings of Scripture. Now we're beginning to get into the day-by-day walk of the believer. He focuses primarily on how the believer acts, how he reacts, how he interacts with, around, and to his fellow believers. Now that's the emphasis here. I want you to take that home with you. It is how he acts, reacts, and interacts with, around, and to his fellow believers. Now I want you to notice this thought here. For the maturing believer, The emphasis of life is removed from self to others. The emphasis isn't on self. We talked about that a moment ago, didn't we? The emphasis is now on others, not on self. That word greediness again, just referring back to that for a moment, it comes from a word that is always translated covetousness. Always wanting for self. So we're translating, we're transformed, and where there's a change now, and the idea and the focus is not on self, but on others. In other words, the lost man, their lives are always leaning towards that which is selfish. It's what I want. It's what I can gain. It's what I can get. That's what the world focuses on. It's me. It's I. Well, the baby Christian also lives that kind of self-centered, selfish existence to begin with. That's just the way we are. Maturity is a process, isn't it? It is a forward process. It is a moving process. It doesn't happen immediately. And so there's a process that we begin. But the maturing Christian has come to know and to come to understand that the world around him is bigger than he is. It's not just me. But there's something else, and there's more in the world than just me. He cares about the lives of others. And this shows in his relationship with other believers. And that's the main thing that Paul focuses on here. Our relationship with other believers. You remember what Jesus said about his people? Jesus said that the single defining trait by which his people would be identified is that they would what? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Keep my commandments and love one another. You love one another. You love others. John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Well, that's part of his commandment too, isn't it? To love one another. The maturing believer has that all figured out. First of all, they are Christ-like in how they act. Look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. I remember hearing a story one time of a preacher that was so excited about this text, and he got so excited, and as he was reading it, he didn't read it correctly. And he put some commas in the wrong place, and he read it, and he said, let him who stole steal, no longer laboring with his hands. Well, that's not it, is it? But look at what it says here. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have to give him who has need. In other words, the thought here is, instead of taking what belongs to another to satisfy personal needs, to satisfy personal lust, the believer is challenged to go to work so that they can have money to help others. Now, how many of you go to work for that purpose? We go to work to have money to survive, to live, to buy our houses, to buy our cars, to buy our boats, to buy get whatever we need in life. But the scripture says that we should work in order that we might have. That doesn't mean that we don't provide for ourselves. But we just don't think about the fact that God would have us be laboring to also have in order that we might give to help others. You know what cripples a church as a body from helping others? You and me. Because if the finances aren't there, how can the church do something to help someone? If our mindset isn't that I'm going to give my funds, some of my funds, in order that others might be helped, or I personally am going to give to help somebody, It doesn't get done, does it? So you see, the limitation is on you and me. In our mindset, we just don't think about that. We don't think about part of our income being set aside to help someone else. And yet that's what the Scripture tells us very, very clearly right here, that we're to labor for that reason. The point is, our focus isn't on me. My focus is on the needs of others. What someone else needs. The whole point is that self ceases to be the great motivation in our life. So if you're maturing as a Christian, then that's going to take effect in your life. The focus isn't going to be just on you, it's going to be on others. Others grow in their importance to us. The maturing Christian is one who has begun to look beyond himself. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Paul wrote to the Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "Let us do good unto all men, but especially unto those of the household of faith." We see their need, and we help to relieve that need. Jesus himself said, and this is where we're Christ-like when we do this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And so if we're going to be Christ-like, it's not focused on, well, what are people doing for me? How is the church helping me? But how am I serving others? That's the whole point. Secondly, we are Christ-like in not only in how we act, but also in how we react. And look at these verses now, verse 26 and 7 and 31 and 32. I want you to listen to all these things. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Now verse 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, aren't all of those things that are listed there reactions? Wouldn't you say that? In other words, he says here to put away bitterness. That's a reaction, isn't it? Put away wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. All of these things are reactions. And so we are Christ-like in how we react. Okay? These four verses all talk about the same thing. They all talk about learning to control our anger when we have been offended and learning to give forgiveness when we've been hurt. That's really the focus there. Controlling our anger and giving forgiveness. The maturing believer does not allow the hurts that he suffers at the hands of others to cause him spiritual problems. We've all been hurt at times, haven't we, in our life? We've all been hurt. How do we react to that? People might say things to us and really treat us dirty. How do we react to that? Do we get bitter? Do we start talking about them? Do we literally, malice means literally just to punch them out. You know, I've heard of that in churches. I've heard of places, churches, where people disagreed and literally it broke out in a fist fight in a conference. Now that's not only bad, that's just downright ungodly, isn't it? You have to doubt some things there. Now verse 27 tells us, to be angry without sinning. Now you might be thinking, well, man, how do you do that? How can you be angry and not sin? How is that possible? Well, it can only happen when you're only angry about the things that anger God. And that's what we call righteous indignation, isn't it? Only things that anger God. He's talking about righteous indignation there. The other kind of anger opens up a beachhead in your life from which the devil is going to attack you. And if you get angry, someone hurts you, someone does something mean to you, and you get angry, and boy, what happens when you get angry? Your blood starts boiling, your blood pressure goes up, you start thinking, now what am I going to do to get back at that person? Oh, I've got to do something. I can't just sit here and take that. Yes, you can. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Because the devil, you start getting angry, and what happens? The devil comes in, he sets up his beachhead, and you give him an inch, and he will be your ruler. He'll take control. He will rule. Verse 31 and 32 tell us that we are to refrain from getting even. We are to refrain from lashing out at others. We are to forgive them to the same extent that we ourselves have been forgiven by God. Now, are you forgiven by God? You know, I hope and pray that God has forgiven me of everything that I have ever done and ever will do wrong, don't you? And you know what? He has. So now, that's the way we're to forgive others, the very same way. And then third and last, verse 25 and then 29 and 30, we are Christ-like. The maturing Christian is Christ-like in how they interact, how they act, how they react, and how they interact. These verses talk about how we relate to one another. We're to always speak the truth. That's what verse 25 says. Speak the truth. We all agree that sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? But we're to speak the truth, but we're to speak it out of love, right? And in love. But speak the truth when you're talking. What happens when you lie to a believer? What happens if I lie to you? As, you know, we're in a conversation, something comes up, and I lie to you about something. What happens when we lie to a fellow believer? I'm lying to the body of Christ. I'm lying to myself. And I'm lying to Christ Jesus because He is the head of the body. So we're lying to the body. We are to watch the evil speech that tries to pour out of our mouth. Refrain from evil speech. When we speak, it should be, the text says, to edify, to build up the body, to build up the individual. That's how we're to speak. We're to build up the individual. I remember a story I read one time about a real hardened two brothers that were real bad men, and they were, one of them died, and the other brother comes to the preacher and he says, you're going to do my brother's funeral, and he says, if you say something good about him, I'm going to give $100,000 to the church. And the preacher's thinking, how am I going to do this? He gets up in the funeral service and he stands there and thinks a minute about the man, and he says, compared to his brother, this man is a saint. Now, that's one way to get around it, isn't it? But how do you say things? Let things that come out of your mouth be things that are good, not the evil things. When we speak, it should be to edify. It should be to build up someone else. Anything else grieves the Spirit of God, and it hinders the church of Christ Jesus. So the mature believer knows this, and he seeks to control his tongue. Now that's what James talks about in chapter 1, verse 26. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, you think you're religious today? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you think you're religious, and he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is vain or useless. It's important that we bridle the tongue, isn't it? Now, while the believer seeks to control his tongue, the foolish speak and demonstrate their ignorance. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. It's Spurgeon was preaching that text one time, and here's what Spurgeon said. He said, it is better to be quiet and allow people to think you are a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Now, let's make an application of these 3 points. When you were growing up, did your parents ever say to you, I wish you'd grow up? I know my mom did quite a few times. Well, you know what they meant by that, don't you? What they meant was they wanted you to act more mature than you've been acting, especially as we begin to get in that teenage years. Well, I wonder sometimes if God looks down upon His church and He says, I wish you would grow up. I wish you would mature. You know, there's some people never mature. Haven't you known them? I imagine there's a lot of people sometimes with my foolishness that look at me and say, he'll never grow up. But some people never grow up. They're good people. They just never mature. And I think the same thing is also can be true, but it should never be true, and it should never be said about a Christian. Because we ought to always constantly be seeking to grow and mature. Everyone in this room who is saved, everyone in this room who is redeemed by the blood of Christ Jesus, ought to be moving steadfastly toward maturity in the Lord with each passing day. Paul, as he spoke about his own life in prison, death sentence on him, never knowing when it's going to end, a lot of physical ailments that he had. And Paul said, though this outer man perish, and our outer man is perishing, no matter how young you are, this outer man is perishing. But Paul said, though the outer man is perishing, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. In other words, the inner man is getting stronger and stronger. With everything that Paul was going through and his life coming towards an end, yet the inner man, the spiritual man, was maturing and growing stronger and stronger day by day. And so the question that each of us must ask ourselves is, am I maturing? Am I, as an individual, maturing? Can I look at this scripture, lay my life down alongside this scripture that we've been looking at, and measure my life by that? Am I maturing in all of these ways? Do I have these marks? Is there a calm steadfastness? Is there a clean separation? Is there a Christ-like standard that I'm following after in my life? Do you possess the marks of a maturing Christian? And if not, why? Why not? What do you need to do? What do I need to do to be moving toward maturity in the Lord? Our Heavenly Father has provided everything that we need to mature and to grow more like the Master. Now, if we are maturing, and if we see these marks in our life that Paul has said here, then we're ready for chapter 5. Because chapter 5 is the followers of God as dear children. If we're maturing, we're going to be followers of Him. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we just rejoice again in the marvelous day and the blessed fellowship that we have, not only with one another, but with You. And Father, we thank You for the word that You've given us. We thank You, Father, that You love us and You care for us so much that Your desire is that we become more and more like Christ Jesus, our Lord. That every day of our life we would be maturing. That every day of our life people might look at us and say, they have been with Christ Lord, help us to have a heart that is filled with a desire to grow, a desire to be like Jesus Christ, our Lord, and to follow after Him. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be children that honor and glorify You as our Father by growing and maturing. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name.